after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because there are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Good morning, everyone. This is the third in our short series entitled A Christmas Surprise. We're looking at the conflict this morning between Herod the Great and the baby born in Bethlehem. Which one is the real king of the Jews? Matthew in his gospel doesn't say much about the birth of Jesus, except that it occurred in Bethlehem of Judea. Then sometime afterwards, wise men called Magi came from the east to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" Herod the king in Jerusalem at the time became very disturbed when he heard this question from the wise men. These foreigners with special astrological knowledge innocently announced they were looking for a child to be the king. So here was a rival prince who could ascend to Herod's throne. Herod wasn't just interested, he was deeply troubled, and not only Herod, but all of Jerusalem with him. If Herod was troubled, then everyone else had reason to be worried. When he got mad, people lost their lives. Now, it's normal practice around Christmas to gloss over the acts of Herod and to concentrate on the Magi, their journey, the star they observed, their gifts of gold and spices, and their devoted worship of the child when they found him. But today we will be looking more at the dark side of the Christmas story, what is called the Massacre of the Innocents and the flight to Egypt. we will consider the illegitimacy of Herod's reign, contrasting it with the real king, the child born in Bethlehem. Now, underline Matthew's narrative is what every Jew knew about Herod the Great, that he had no right whatsoever to be king in Israel. Their law made that perfectly clear. In Deuteronomy 17, Moses highlights the requirements to be a king in Israel. First of all, the people in Israel were to appoint a king who had been chosen by the Lord. Secondly, he had to be an Israelite, not a foreigner. Then he was not to acquire military might by having a great number of horses. And finally, he should not have many wives and should not accumulate vast wealth. So how did Herod do? What was his scorecard? We know that Herod's power and authority as king came from the Roman Senate. He was a Roman appointee, a client king under Rome. Knowing how the Jews considered the Roman occupation of their country, it's unlikely they thought this vassal king was chosen by the Lord. Secondly, Herod was not an Israelite, but a foreigner. He was an Edomite, descended from Esau, Jacob's twin brother. The descendants of Jacob and Esau spawned two separate nations, Israel and Edom. So the Edomites, in a sense, were related to the Jews, but there was a history of great animosity between them. Interestingly, Edom is the subject of more judgment oracles by Israel's prophets than any other nation. And regarding the number of wives, well, Herod had 10. So that's a fail point for him as well. And vast wealth was a feature of his reign. He's known for his great architectural achievements, spending extravagant sums on large projects. Herod rebuilt the second temple in Jerusalem, as well as a palace there. He constructed other palace fortresses throughout Palestine. He built the Mediterranean city of Caesarea. He renovated the Pool of Siloam, and he created the Jerusalem Water Channel, among his other projects. One aspect of Herod's architecture was the huge size of the limestone blocks he used, and some are still evident in the Western Wall, commonly known as the Wailing Wall, at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Do you remember the occasion as Jesus was leaving the temple area? One of his disciples pointed out the large masonry stones and the impressive, magnificent buildings all around, no doubt due to Herod's projects. Jesus' response, however, was that for all their greatness, not one stone would be left on top of another. Yes, Herod had accumulated vast wealth, but if the Jews looked to the requirements of their law in Deuteronomy 17, then Herod failed on every count as a king of Israel. In their eyes, his reign was illegitimate. Not only that, but while he was by religion a Jew, he was a brutal, bloodthirsty tyrant. Herod executed anyone who rivaled his throne or opposed him or put a foot wrong. He killed one of his wives, at least three of his sons, as well as his brother-in-law and other family members. He's reputed to have also killed off half the Sanhedrin in the early part of his reign and hundreds of other nobles. Herod was a ruthless, cruel monster. So it is a shocking contrast, really, in this story that Matthew tells when we discover that the Magi, non-Jews, came to Jerusalem seeking the legitimate Jewish king. Matthew has already taken great care to show Jesus' royal lineage. We see that in chapter 1, and Adam spoke of that last week. Matthew includes Jacob, otherwise known as Israel, showing that Jesus was an Israelite. Then there's Judah, indicating which ruling tribe Jesus would come from. And David, King David, of course, is central. He was the king anointed in Bethlehem. Every Jewish person knew the covenant that God had made with David, telling him, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." We read that in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. And so Matthew is emphatic that Jesus had royal lineage back to King David. He really did have the right to be called King of the Jews. And so now let's discover an additional wealth of evidence that Matthew brings to bear on Jesus' legitimacy. We've already noted that the Gentile visitors from the east, the Magi, called him King of the Jews. They had seen some sort of astronomical sign that drew them toward Jerusalem. When Herod heard about it, he sought information about the birth of the Messiah from the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes. And they knew about Micah's prophecy that had been written about 8 centuries beforehand. The Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So armed with that information, the wise men went to Bethlehem, a short journey of about 9 kilometers. On finding the child there, the wise men fell down and worshipped him. They bore exotic and valuable gifts of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Matthew then also tells us about 3 dreams. After worshipping the child and depositing their gifts, the Magi were warned in a dream not to go back to Jerusalem. They headed home by another route without informing Herod that they had found the child. In another dream, an angel warns Joseph to leave Bethlehem, and he does so under the cover of darkness, taking Mary and Jesus with him. They head south to Egypt, and then, after living in Egypt for some time, an angel of the Lord again came to Joseph in a dream, advising him that Herod was dead. It was safe to return. That Egypt component, Matthew says, was the subject of another Old Testament prophecy, this time Hosea, a contemporary of Micah, who had written, "Out of Egypt I called my son." In the meantime, the slaughter of the innocents had occurred. Herod was livid when he discovered that he had been tricked by the wise men, and so he set about to murder all the boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem and the region around. The atrocity caused such an outpouring of grief that Matthew says it was a fulfillment of something the prophet Jeremiah had written, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. A final twist to the story is that on hearing Herod was dead and his son Archelaus was reigning in Judah, Joseph left Egypt for Palestine. But Archelaus had a reputation for cruelty just like his father Herod, so Joseph decided to take the family to Nazareth, in Galilee, north of Jerusalem, north of Judea. And as a result, another prophecy about Jesus was fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. You know, if this story wasn't in the Bible, we might think it was fiction, a bit like Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings. We have exotic, mystical men travelling from the east with gifts of gold, myrrh and frankincense. Then there's intrigue with changes of plans inspired by angels and dreams. A despotic and illegitimate king carries out murderous acts against children, while prophecies from ancient religious books are being fulfilled in the birth and life of this child, the one born to be king of the Jews. Pardon me. Let's now look at another 2 important pointers within this story that Matthew wants us to see. When we read of the Magi bearing gifts and coming to pay homage to the royal child, it's meant to jog our memories of another incident when a foreign Gentile dignitary came with gifts to an Israelite king. Do you remember or recall the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon bearing gifts of gold, precious stones and spices? Solomon's reign was the high watermark of the nation of Israel in terms of wealth, power, influence and reach. Yet when Jesus later answers the scribes and Pharisees, after they ask him for a sign, the sign Jesus gives them are these words, "Something greater than Solomon is here." If only they could see it, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, was walking among them, inaugurating not a new kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of God in front of their eyes. And so Matthew's making a big point here. He's recounting the story of someone who had far more importance and was far greater than Israel's greatest king. The mention of Egypt is also meant to jog more memories. Back in Israel's history, Pharaoh had tried to kill all the infant boys with a wholesale massacre of innocent children, just like Herod did. Both kings failed. Pharaoh failed to kill Moses and Herod failed to kill Jesus. Moses later led the people of God on rescue mission from a land where Pharaoh wanted to destroy them to a land of promise and hope. Sometime after that, Moses told the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him." And so from that time onwards, the people of Israel, right up to Jesus' day, were looking for the prophet, the one who would be like Moses. Moses had led them on the Exodus from Egypt, and Moses' successor, Jesus, would lead people on another Exodus, another rescue mission. Jesus would bring people out of a worse oppression than slavery in Egypt. He would rescue them and lead them out of their bondage of sin and death. He was indeed the prophet that they were looking for, and Matthew wants us to know that. Let's now return back to the title King of the Jews. It's how the Magi refer to Jesus. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And the next time that title occurs in Matthew's Gospel is when the chief priests handed Jesus over to Pilate, the Roman governor, to be crucified. Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And they were the words that Pilate also wrote on the inscription hammering it onto the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So the Christmas story and the cross bookend the life of Jesus. Both were bloody and brutal. Both brought death. Herod's atrocious terror at the beginning of Jesus' life foreshadows the pain and suffering of crucifixion at the end. Both at the beginning and the end, Jesus is referred to by Gentiles as the King of the Jews. Matthew is pointing out the legitimacy of Jesus of Nazareth to that title and bloodline. He provides a wealth of evidence, as we've already seen. Foreign wise men came on a long journey to pay homage to the child born to be King of the Jews. That child, Jesus, was protected by an angel from God who warned Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt, avoiding Herod's massacre of innocent children. Matthew's carefully crafted story notes that he was greater than Solomon, Israel's most magnificent king. He was also the prophet, the promised successor to Moses. And although his death on the cross would lead people on the true Exodus, a rescue from the slavery of their sins. From the very beginning of his life, Jesus divided people into two camps. There were the Magi, who surprisingly, with their limited knowledge about him, brought him gifts and welcomed him and worshipped him. Then there was Herod, together with the priests and scribes who were either hostile to him or simply didn't care. Herod wanted to murder Jesus, while the priests just showed apathy. I find it astonishing that while they had no problem in answering Herod where the promised Messiah would be born, they knew it would be in Bethlehem, Micah had said so, they showed no interest whatsoever in pursuing the matter further. Isn't that amazing? This Christmas, then, the story of the King of the Jews challenges us by asking, which camp do I fit into? Do I feel hostile to Jesus, thinking we'd be all far better off without God and religion? Do I think that the world is best left to signs and that there's no need for God or any other superstitious nonsense? Some do believe that. They believe that it would be better if we banished religion once and for all. Those people are hostile. For others, it's a question of apathy. They think there are far more important things to worry about than a baby in a manger or a crucified man on a cross. COVID has set us back a million miles. Normal assumptions have been torn up and thrown away. Some are asking if it is not more urgent and appropriate to focus our minds on other things than an old story that barely affects our lives. Just consider where we are. Tens of millions have contracted COVID. The financial devastation will take years to recover. People are dying. Jobs are evaporating. We can't visit our families. And besides, the really big story is climate change. That's the story of the future, and it's all looking very bleak. Why should we even be interested in the King of the Jews? Well, maybe. Maybe just because the words of the carol that rings in our ears could actually be true. The hopes and fears of all the years are found in you, Jesus, tonight. As we ponder these things, I'd like to finish by reading the thoughtful words about the real King of the Jews written by a 4th century Christian, Ephrem the Syrian. While listening to what Ephrem wrote, each of us should be asking ourselves if he is right. Do I agree with him? What do I think about Jesus Christ? What place does Jesus have in my heart? Child of Bethlehem, what contrasts you embrace. No one has ever been so humble. No one has ever wielded such power. We stand in awe of your holiness, and yet we're bathed in your love. And where shall we look for you? You are in high heaven, in the glory of Godhead. Yet those who searched for you on earth found you in a tiny baby at Mary's breast. We come in hushed reverence to find you as God, and you welcome us as a man. We come unthinkingly to find you as man, and we are blinded by the light of your Godhead. You are heir to David's throne, but you renounced all of his royal splendor. Of all his luxurious bedrooms, you chose a stable. Of all his magnificent beds, you chose a feeding trough. Of all his glorious chariots, you chose an ass. Never was there a king like you. Instead of royal isolation, you made yourself available to everyone who needed you. Instead of high security, you made yourself vulnerable to those who hated you. It is we who need you above everything else in the world. You gave yourself to us with such total generosity that it might almost seem that you need us. There was never a king like this before. The Magi asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" Let me ask you, is he in your heart? Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you recognizing how wonderful this story is. The story of foreigners, Gentiles, who knew something of the majesty and might of the baby that was born in Bethlehem and came to worship him with their gifts. Let us be like them, and let us be welcoming and worshiping the Lord Jesus. May we not be like Herod, who was hostile. May we not be like the chief priests and scribes, who were apathetic. Let us fall in love with this child. Let us fall in love with this Saviour. Let us absorb who he is and in our hearts worship him and invite him to reside with us. Thank you, Emmanuel. God with us. Amen.